Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them.
그들이 다 성령의 충만함을 받고 성령이 말하게 하심을 따라 다른 언어들로 말하기를 시작하니라. 그때 경건한 유대인들이 천하 각국으로부터 와서 예루살렘에 머물러 있더니 이 소리가 남에 큰 무리가 모여 각각 자기의 방언으로 제자들이 말하는 것을 듣고 소동하여
Ida onlamu, osi awonlenu, woni shebiara galiri ni gbogbo awon ton soro wonyi. Eha, si ti se ti awon fi n gbo olukuluku le ede wa ninu iye ti abi wa. Awon ara Crete ati Arabia, awon gbo won soro ise iyanu nla olorun le ede wa. Idamu ba gbogbo awon eniyan. Opa won laya, won bi ara won pe kini itumo eyi.
A ini nas mechai gavarili ani napolis klodkava vina. Piatr že stav si adinyatvia vas visil gola svai i vas klasili i. Muže i dieske i visie žvieše i irisklajemie. Si dat budiet vam izviasna i venimajet slavom maim. Ani na piane kak vadumajet Iba tipier tritichas tenia.
No, esto es lo que estuvo dicho por el profeta Joel. En los últimos días, Dios dice, yo pondré mi espíritu sobre todas las personas. Tus hijos y hijas serán profecía. Los hombres jóvenes verán las visiones. Los viejos sonríen sueños. Sobre mis sirvientes, los dos hombres y mujeres, Yo pondré mi espíritu en esos días, y ellos dan la profecía.
Je ferai paraître des prodiges en haut dans le ciel et des miracles en bas sur la terre, du sang, du feu et une vapeur de fumée. Le soleil se changera en ténèbres et la lune en sang, avant l'arrivée du jour du Seigneur, de ce jour grand et glorieux. Alors, quiconque invoquera le nom du Seigneur sera sauvé.
以色列人啊！ 请听听这几句话。正如你们所知道的，神已经借着拿撒勒人耶稣在你们中间实行了大能、奇事、神迹，向你们证明他是神所立的。他照着神的定旨和意志被交了出去。你们就既不乏之徒的手把他钉死了。神却把死的痛苦解除，使他复活了。
Tout le peuple Israël a fait pour qu'on ait sa vie. Jésus, l'homme nous déclaré sous quoi, c'est lui-même bon Dieu fait ça, c'est lui-même bon Dieu fait Christ là. Les peuples attendent par eux, ils ont senti qu'ils ont bouleversé. Ils ont mis des pieds ensemble avec toutes les apôtres. Frère nous, qui ça pour nous faire?
Et Petru lui a dit, Pocăiți-vă, și fiecare dintre voi să fie botezat în numele lui Iisus Hristos, iertarea păcatelor voastre și veți primi darul Duhului Sfânt. Căci pentru voi este promisiunea și pentru copiii voștri, pentru toți cei de departe, pe câți îi va chema Domnul Dumnezeul nostru.
Oruse bohatsi bate jita jita căr une jenă sietki, căpne apko stări com se băceau. Păs gen logo ne usca călam căbul kia, unone băptesma lia, orusi roz 3000 admiu că crib unme mil gai.
Ce sont les mots de Dieu.
这是神的定旨.
This is God's word.
So, on Friday morning, in the span of just a few hours, there were two different events that couldn't have been more opposite in terms of the signals they communicated to people. On the one hand, across the pond, as they say, the signal to many people, this royal wedding, unlike others, had signaled a measure of hope. But just a couple of hours later, way too close to home, just south of us here, the all too familiar sounds of gunfire in a high school and the horrific slaughter of children. And the signal of hopelessness. One signaling hope, the other signaling hopelessness. And I imagine that if you're like me, some of you just find yourself in just the fury of communication messages that we get throughout the week. How am I supposed to make sense of them? How am I supposed to find real hope in them? And where I don't feel it, where I feel almost despair, what am I supposed to do? Hopefully what we talk about today can help. We're towards the end. Next week we'll finish a sermon series that is post-Easter. It's teasing out the impact of Easter on our life, signals of hope. And it's really asking this question: if Jesus really rose from the dead, then what does that mean by way of signaling into our life hope? Because Easter really is not just some sentimental religious moment. It's a uniquely important human moment. And here's what I mean by that. That when Jesus rose from the dead, and we've talked a lot, so I'm not going to do it now, about just the historic evidence that gives credence to this. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was overcoming our greatest human problem, death, and all of the lesser forms of death that are somewhat echoes of that event in our life. And when he overcame that, then we realized that there is no human problem, no circumstance that you're facing, no point of despair in your life where he cannot inject his signal of hope, indicative of all things that come from the resurrection, what Paul called the first fruits of the resurrection. So you think, well, wow, so as Jesus rose from dead, then that must have meant that his followers immediately were hopeful people. No, I mean, as we've looked at in these different narratives, they continued to struggle. You know, Jesus remained with them after he rose from the dead for 40 days, and they continued to struggle with doubt, fear, despair, a lack of meaning and purpose in life until this moment, the day of Pentecost. And it changed everything. Now, Pentecost, coming from the word 50th, originally a Jewish festival, was this moment from the Christian standpoint, where, remember, Jesus had raised from the dead, he hung out with people for 40 days, then he was ascended. He went back up into heaven to be with his Father. But Jesus, 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, he descends through his Spirit, the Spirit of grace. And instantly, that band of otherwise cowardly, despairing people were transformed into the most indomitable force the world has ever known. Now listen, if you're not a Christian, or maybe you don't know this morning what you believe, then maybe Pentecost is the most important moment for you. Here's the reason why. Because I don't know any other moment in early Christian history where instantly so many people went from being an unbeliever to a believer. Radically transformed. At that point, before Pentecost, there were only 120 Christians. Immediately in the day of Pentecost, that moved to over 3,000 individuals. So maybe if you don't know what you believe, you're not a Christian, this is exactly what you need. If you are a Christian, but you just sort of feel like the cowardly force of original disciples, maybe you really wrestle with hope in your life. Maybe you wrestle to believe. If you do, first of all, I can identify, I resemble that. But secondly, look at what happened to that band of 120. Pentecost, the Spirit of grace coming down into their life, radically transformed them, and it can do that for you. It won't ever be perfect this side of Jesus coming again, but it was radically different. So let's look at that. Pentecost. First of all, the stretch of Pentecost, and then secondly, the sting of Pentecost. The stretch of Pentecost. Now, again, the 120 followers of Jesus originally, they're gathered in Jerusalem in one place, and it says suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were. And then it says that tongues of fire that came and separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, Jesus had told them that he was going to send his Spirit, but he didn't tell them it was going to be like this, wind and fire. And then just a few moments later, it says that all of them were filled with the Spirit. He wasn't just resting upon them, filled them, and they began to speak in other languages. Now, remember I said that Pentecost was a Jewish festival. So it's a big deal in the ancient Hebrew culture. There were people from all over the world there in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, this was so loud, all of these Galilean Jews speaking in all these different languages, they start to hear them. All these people cluster. They start to hear them. Remember, it's roughly 3,000 people, a large crowd. They start to hear them in their own languages. And they are bewildered, the text tells us. They don't know what to do with this. Some people start, you know, jabbing one another. Yeah, they're is this early in the morning, they're already drunk? That's what those, you know, Jerusalem Jews are like. But Peter moves in and says, no, they're not drunk. I mean, they're not drunk on wine. They may be drunk on the Holy Spirit, but you need to listen up. And then Peter settles the crowd and preaches the first Christian sermon. This is, in essence, the birthday of the church. And the first Christian sermon, the text, I mean, can you imagine the pressure? What am I going to pick for that first sermon? He picks the Old Testament prophet Joel, chapter 2. And you've already heard this a couple of times in the service, but I want you to pay attention to how radically inclusive this epical moment was. God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. See, it's not merely that there was this radically diverse cosmopolitan crowd gathered there representing the nations of the world. That is absolutely true. But there's at least three other ways in which this moment represented not only diversity, but inclusion. First of all, gender. So it wasn't just that you had men who were prophesying, and prophets, remember, are, we'll talk about it more in a minute, but they're vehicles through which God communicates his word, his truth. Not only were men were prophesying, but women were prophesying now. You have gender inclusivity. Secondly, you have age inclusivity. In a culture that tended to privilege the old, ours might have it backwards, the older I get, feeling that. In a culture that privileged the old, it wasn't just the old guys who were prophesying, but the young ones as well. Gender inclusivity. And then thirdly, servants. Not just socioeconomic diversity. It's the people with the least power, the people with no power, are now welcomed in, embraced, included. Pentecost might be the most inclusive moment in redemptive history. And it means that what God was doing here was, verse 17, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. On all people. From those 120 to over 3,000, radical diversity. So at least two things that this tells us. First of all, it tells us that the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of Pentecost, shows us that the church exists for those outside of her. From the very first moment of the church, this is, theologians would say, the beginning of the church. From its very first moment, it wasn't about the people who were already inside. It was about those who were on the outside. And so God went out of his way to communicate his message of truth in the common vernacular. That is, he took the content. All of you have been probably in settings. Maybe it's with a physician. Sorry to pick on you, doctor. Sometimes you're with a physician and you're getting your diagnosis and it's like they give it to you and it's in gibberish, you know? And you're like, I think I need another physician who's a friend to come alongside and interpret what was just delivered to me so I make sure I understand it. And that can happen in so many different arenas of life. A lot of you have been there with the truth of God, with theology, where you hear someone talking and you're going, what is he? Put it in plain English. And that's exactly what Pentecost is about. It's making the truth of God, it's bringing it down, making it accessible and comprehensible to people. So that William Temple, Archbishop of the Church of Canterbury in a day gone by, said the church is the only institution that exists for the benefit of those outside it. Think of any other institution. The church, that's why we exist. But we don't often see that, right? In fact, we get into our own holy huddles. We practice our own forms of exclusion within the church through various means. And so a lot of you have difficult, even jaded experiences of the church because you just haven't experienced that. You walk in and it's another microcosm of the homogeneous swath of humanity that you integrate, that you enter your life with, that you experience your life with without seeing the integration of the rest of humanity. But Pentecost is saying, no, it should be just the opposite. The church should be this safe place where you see all of humanity coming together. There should be this unity that's forged by that truth that God has delivered through his people on the day of Pentecost to breed that unity. But it's not something we just happen. We can't just pay lip service to it or trivialize it. The Apostle Paul didn't pay lip service to it or trivialize it. He had no interest in it. He was trying to put Christianity out of existence originally until the resurrected Jesus of Christ, talk about a signal of hope, erupted into his experience, and it transformed the way he thought about it. So that he carried the gospel beyond the enclave of Judaism to the Gentile world, and most of us here are the beneficiaries of that. And then he talked to Gentiles, like the very influential group in Ephesus, and he said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You've got to be intentional, he's saying. You can't just assume it's going to happen because the power of this fiery, wind-blowing Spirit is among you. No, you are his instruments to bring about that inclusivity and unity in the body of Christ so that we are a foretaste of what we will know will be the experience of ours in heaven. So what does that mean in your own experience? How should that challenge you? What does it mean for you to be more intentional? And if you have always kind of felt like you're on the outside, maybe this morning you feel like you're on the outside looking in of this group or of Christianity in general, what this is saying is no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, the unity of the Spirit, the message that God gives to his people is for you. So the first thing that the Spirit of Pentecost shows us is that the church exists for those outside of her. The second thing that it shows us is how God brings that power, that transforming power to his people. And prophecy is what it is. We mentioned it, but prophecy, sometimes people think, oh, prophecy means you're predicting. You're basically, you know, a tarot card reader in the Christian world. You know, you're predicting what's going to happen. Occasionally, that's what prophets did. Primarily, prophets were taking the truth of God and making it accessible to the modern context in a way that challenged people and encouraged them. How did God do that? Through these individuals, through the radically diverse, inclusive group of people created on the day of Pentecost. The truth that should challenge you and make you ask the question, where does my life need to align better with the truth of God? You know, the original Pentecost, the Jewish festival, remember, commemorated that moment where Moses in the Old Testament, way back in the second book of the Bible, ascended a mountain. And in that sense, in that scene, there was fire and wind and smoke and a divine tongue that carved on tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. And then Moses descended with that. And the question from that point forward is, does my life align with that? Here's the designer of me as a human being. Does my life align with that? And wherever it doesn't, my life is going to be tending toward out of control. Jesus also came down. You know, he ascended, but then he came down by means of his spirit, also with smoke and fire and tongues of fire, different languages. But now it wasn't that he was writing his law on tablets of stone. He was coming to fulfill words that the prophets had said, that one day God would come and write his law on the human heart so that we could obey it, so that we could align with ultimate reality in him. Massive stretch of the spirit of Pentecost. But it's not all great news. There is a sting to, stay there, Chris. I totally forgot this quote. When our lives align with the truth of who God has made us to be, it's like we wake up to who we really are. Annie Dillard said, "I had been my whole life a bell and never knew it until that moment I was lifted up and struck." And I think that is the experience that people on the day of Pentecost were feeling. I've lived my life, but now I'm new. I'm not just a better person, I'm a new person. I'm coming alive. My bell is now being lifted up and struck. And that's my own experience. I don't have time to go into it. Many of you have heard it before, but Pentecost really for me represented my spiritual birthday, where I felt like, gosh, I never knew there was this reality there, and it's God's spirit coming to live in me and make me a new person, a person that not only had things to be discouraged about, but had hope, an anchor of hope in my life. Okay, so not only positive news, there is a sting to Pentecost. So you have the stretch of Pentecost and the sting of Pentecost. What's the sting of Pentecost? So as Peter began to talk in his sermon about what was taking place in that moment, quoting also from Joel chapter 2, he described it as the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now you say, well, where's the sting in that? That's very optimistic and positive. Absolutely is. And he started, please don't forget, he started with a very positive portrayal of the day of the Lord. It was a great and glorious day of the Lord. Because it's that day when God will return, and all the things that discourage you, all the things that you just feel like you can't put together in this broken life, he will come and make them whole again. Every evil he will eradicate, and he will take all that is wrong in the world and make it right. And that's, of course, a beautiful and wonderful thing. But the more you read about the great and glorious day of the Lord, it's also described as the great and terrible day of the Lord. It should not only encourage you, but at first it should shake you, because what it means is that it is a day of judgment. Judgment meaning God makes everything that's wrong right. But that includes each of us. Look, one of the easy things to do as a human being is to say, okay, I agree, we need a day of reckoning, and that's got to be including individuals. And so we just cut off a segment of humanity, the really evil people, and you don't need to think very long and hard about that. People who've committed egregious acts of evil, heinous acts of evil, they fit into that category. But what the Bible reveals, like a spiritual x-ray, is that while that person or persons may represent an extreme iteration of the human race, we're all cut from the same fabric. That all of us struggle in one way or another to align ourselves with reality. And as a result, we tend to live sort of a public life that may be different, may not align with the private life. One of the most interesting and certainly one of my favorite TV shows of the last 5 years is FX's The Americans. It's getting ready to come to its conclusion next week, I think. And the idea behind The Americans is the quote already up. No, don't put the quote up yet. The idea behind The Americans is that it's taking place during the 80s, the height of the Cold War, two KGB agents who are married that live in Washington, D.C., posing as Americans. And yet really what's going on is because you find yourself kind of identifying with them, and you're going, what's going on with me here? And It's because the writers have written it at a level where you understand it's really not about the KGB. It's about the human identity that we live at multiple levels. And so there was an article that I found fascinating in The New Yorker. Joshua Roman said, "We are all, in some sense, undercover in our own lives. Parents who aren't spies nevertheless hide things from their children and each other. Even people with nothing to hide, if such people exist, may find ways to perform their normality. The show's inner Misha and Nadisha," that's the lead characters' Russian names that they don't go by, "we all speak Russian or some other private language in our sleep." See, we all have this struggle inside to reconcile the public identity that we project with the private one, the reality of who God has made us to be and align with Him with our own experience. And as a result of that, the great and glorious day of the Lord should be a day of fear. And you see that in the day of Pentecost. Their initial reaction, the crowd's initial reaction, says when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. I love those words. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They sense the great and terrible day of the Lord. The reality has come upon them. But the way it plays out, of course, is that Peter's saying, this is not the great and terrible day of the Lord, it is the great and glorious day of the Lord in your life. Why? What should the response be to you? They're saying, "Brothers, what shall we do? We're cut to the heart." And his response is that you should repent. That you should repent and be baptized. Baptism signifying you're going to take that private identity that you've been building and reconcile it with who I am. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, Pentecost isn't about heaping more guilt upon us. It's about God's glory and grace heaped upon us because Jesus has taken the guilt and judgment for us. That Jesus did ascend. That is, he went up a different mountain. He was lifted up on the cross and cut utterly to the heart for you and me so that we wouldn't bear the burden of our guilt. It would rest on his shoulders. Instead, that he might lift us up, that we might be not only those who know hope in our life, but that we might be beacons of hope in his world. Do you know that? Has the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of Pentecost, come into your life? If you can acknowledge, "God, I'm not the person that you've made me to be. I need what Jesus has done for me, being lifted up for me so that you might lift me up. I need that to be my deepest identity. I need that to help me reconcile the private and the public spheres of my life. And I need that to help me be a signal of hope in a world where so much chaos and confusion reigns." You know people in your life that always have to get the last word, and you just kind of roll your eyes. It's just so annoying. God, in his Spirit, gets the last word. Jesus ascends. You wonder what's next, but then 10 days later, the Spirit of Jesus comes, and he comes to live in you. He is the final word so that as he lives in our lives, we begin to speak the common language of all the nations, the language of God's gospel love in Christ. And we begin to treat people not according to the way they treat us, but according to the grace that we've received from Christ. And as we do that, as we speak that common language of love, we become those signals of hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that because of what you've done, in the epic moment of Pentecost, We do not need to cower in fear, but we can be emboldened to be signals of hope in a world of confusion and chaos, because you have sent his spirit of hope into our life.